Let's jump in. We're in the book of Romans. Let's turn there this morning. Romans. Praise the Lord. Let's go to Romans chapter 13. Romans chapter 13. It appears that many of you remember to set your clocks back this morning. Now, I don't know that. You might have been sitting in the parking lot for the last hour saying, when's I got to start? What's going on? But I suspect, hopefully, most of us remember the one where you gain an hour of sleep. You know, remember that one. And that's good. Now, just to make sure you remembered, let me ask them, does anybody know what time it is? What time? Does anybody have the time? What time is it? What time do you have on there? What do you show? What's that? I show about what? 10 what? 10:49. That's pretty, this must be the, that's the exact same 49 after the hour. I must be exactly sharing so far, the exact, right on target. We are at 10:49, right? Good. That's important. But more importantly, do we know what time God says it is? We know what time this says it is, and that has its place. But what time does God say it is? We have been on an awesome journey on this journey through the book of Romans. Let me just refresh our memories for just a moment. Back in chapter 3, you don't have to turn there, you can just take this in. But back in chapter 3, Paul declared, therefore by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe, for there's no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Paul wonderfully and masterfully showed us that we all need forgiveness. Perhaps this morning you're here and you need forgiveness. You're aware of that fact. Well, the good news is, it's available. And you don't have to earn forgiveness. You don't have to offset it by being good or something, but rather we can receive forgiveness through Jesus Christ, through a faith and a belief and a receiving of what He did on the cross for us. But not just that, because the word justification means made right with the Lord. This morning needed to be made right with God. We were all in that place at one point. But how? How can I be made right with God on my own? I can't. And I couldn't earn a right standing with God. But again, He declares, it is such good news, that it doesn't happen that way. But right standing with God comes by faith. Again, faith in Jesus. It's the only place you find it, but we do find it in Him. This morning, if you need that, it's available. What good news this has been. What an awesome journey. And then as we went forward in chapter 8, Paul declared these words. I'm just doing a real quick time to prepare us, so to speak. In chapter 8 of Romans, we read this. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's good news. Nothing can separate it from His love. Do you need love this morning? We all need love. We need God's love. Good news. It's available. Where? Again, it says, in Christ Jesus our Lord. And nothing can separate us, no matter anything we go through, no matter what we face, nothing can separate us from His awesome love. Well, it's only after 11 chapters that are just like that, 11 chapters of soaking us in God's grace and in His love, only then does Paul then declare in chapter 12, starting in verse 1, he says, I beseech you, therefore. Although he says, based on all that, based on these 11 chapters of right standing, being made right with God by faith, this inseparable love that He's given us, based on that, brethren, by the mercies of God, I beseech you, he says, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Another way to put it is, he says, it's reasonable. Based upon this kind of love, this kind of forgiveness, based upon who the Lord is and what we find in him, it's reasonable. Give him your life. In him you find forgiveness, you find purpose. It's all wrapped up in him. And so he beseeches us. He pleads with us. Let him have the steering wheel. You will never regret it. Offer yourself as a living sacrifice. And that's what he sets before us. Then he begins in chapter 12 and on through the end, through chapter 16. Those chapters are what the surrendered life is to look like. 11 chapters of saying how much God is worthy, all we find in him. And then in chapters 12 through 16, what that's to look like. This morning we jump in chapter 13, verse 8. This is where we left off. He's describing what a surrendered life looks like. What should mark a life that's surrendered to him? We're in Romans 13, verse 8. Now, as we read through this, I'm going to invite you to look for the answer to that question. Remember, I asked, what time is it? And then I said, what time does God say it is? Make sure you look for the answer to that question. Romans 13, verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to wake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly, as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Does anybody happen to remember what I said I felt God had put on my heart as to why we should tackle the book of Romans? Does anybody remember what I felt he was saying, one reason before it was to be? To be ready. That we are a people that are called to get ready and be ready. This passage shows us why. I've called our time together this morning, knowing the time. Let's pray. Father, you have set the table, so to speak, for us this morning. Now help us, Lord. Help us not come short of all you want to do in our lives. We thank you, Lord, this love that you give us, this love that you work through us, thank you. Speak to our hearts about that. And then the whole issue of the time we live in, but this, your time, help us lay hold of it all, Lord. Father, thank you. Thank you that you're here. We pray now you'll cause the Holy Spirit to work amongst us and work within us. And help us all arrive at the end of this time just rejoicing in and worshiping you for all we're about to receive from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I've called our time knowing the time. Let's dig in. Verse 8. Owe no one anything except to love one another. For he who loves another has fulfilled the law. So right on the heels of Paul just saying that we should render to all their due. He said taxes, to whom we owe taxes, customs, to whom we owe customs, etc. He now kind of says, don't owe anything. Owe no one anything. Now, most commentators pause to point out, this highlights that the Christian should pay his debts on time. For good stewardship of our funds, to be a good witness to those around us, we should be those who pay our debts as they come due. Now, that doesn't mean that we can't borrow money. That doesn't mean that you can't use a charge account. That doesn't mean you can't buy a home on payments or a car on payments. That's not what it's saying here. Because even in buying a car or a home, it's by agreement with that lender, isn't it? That you owe a certain amount at certain points. And those are the amounts that come due. You owe them on that day. And to that end, yes, you should be someone who fulfills that agreement. Again, to be a good witness at all. But while certain people like to really camp on that, I don't believe that's the focus, really, of the verse. In verses 1 through 7 here, Paul had declared that Christians are to obey the law of the land. Unless that law comes into conflict with God's commands, we're to do what the law of the land says. We're to respect and honor those in authority, because God put them there, he says. We looked at that last time. But now Paul moves into this. He's saying, you know what, don't obey the law just because it's going to keep you out of trouble. But instead he calls us to a higher motive. That higher motive? Love. And we have three awesome verses here about it. But going in that direction, going to understanding his call to how you're to fulfill the law, we're going to see that in doing that, in loving, we do indeed fulfill the law. And interesting, he uses part of the commandments. When the law in Scripture refers to what we would call the Ten Commandments or more, the law, as the Jews knew it and all, but in particular the Ten Commandments. And here Paul's going to use part of those commandments to drive home his point. Look at verse 9. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet. And if there's any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. So he says, it's all summed up in this, really. Love your neighbor. And it's interesting, he cites from what's known as the second tablet of the Ten Commandments. Those parts of the commandment that had to do with our relationship to one another, the horizontal relationships. And notice all this, this is how his love is to look like. This is how he loves through us. Back in verse 8 where it says that we're to love one another, for he who loves another, it's the Greek word agapeo. You see, in the Greek, there's the word agape, and that speaks of God's unconditional love for us. But here we find it in the verb form. We're to agapeo one another, meaning this, love is a verb. Love is something we do, or namely something he does through us. It doesn't stop at us. It's to love through us in all of this. Verse 10, love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. If you love someone as God calls you to love them, you'll seek to do them no harm. And in doing that, you'll meet each one of these. That's what he's saying. Interesting, those who would seek to keep the law in and of itself and our own strength can't do it. All fall short of that. Who then keeps the law? The one who has his love working through them. But never to earn anything. We don't earn his love. It's passing on his love. But his love in action will meet the call. And in Paul declaring here in these three verses how we're to love one another and all, he's simply pointing to what Jesus had already declared, isn't he? We read it over in Matthew 22. They'd come to Jesus and been challenging him, putting questions before him. What's the greatest commandment? They asked Jesus. Jesus said to him, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, he said. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. So the Lord is simply summarizing it. He's putting you put it all together, and it's this case, and here's the case. Love is the fulfilling of the law. Everything that God has commanded man, how we ought to live in relationship to God and how we're to live in relationship to each other, it really can be all summed up in this, Jesus says. Love God with everything you got and love your neighbor as yourself. And in particular, Paul is camping on the second part of that. That again, that love is not to stop at us, but it should totally flavor our lives. We should be about that love towards one another. The surrendered life will be a life that's living out his love. And in doing that, you're doing all that God requires of you. Love is the fulfilling of the law. And again, the love we're called to have here is God's agape love, unconditional love. But therein lies the problem, huh? How am I going to love like God? How can we love like that? See, we can get inspired by this and go, oh yeah, I need to be more loving. I need to be more kind. And I'm going to start being that way. I'm going to pull up my bootstraps and I'm going to start being nice. That person at work that bugs me, I'm going to start being nice to him or her. You might make it through half the day. But typically what happens? Our well of love, if we look to ourselves, it taps out real quick. We run dry. See, I don't have that kind of love in myself. I need it from outside of me. And that's the good news. See, we're not called to be manufacturers. We're called to be distributors. But the key is we got to get it first if we're going to pass it on. So what an important encouragement for us this morning. How are we going to love like this? Only through the power of the Holy Spirit. Remember what Paul told us back in Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint, because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. When we receive Christ as Savior, God the Holy Spirit moves inside. And He brings to us, He being that living water, He brings to us, He pours out into our hearts this love of God. So I just have to let Him fill the well of my heart. And our prayer is, Lord, keep filling it till it splashes over on everybody around us. So don't get the idea somehow you're going to muster up this love. But in surrendering, we're to be receivers of it. He wants to do it. Our part is be receivers and then pass it on. Because the only way we can love like this is with divine enablement. Only with this power. That's why Paul defines love as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:22. As he names the fruit of the Holy Spirit, fruit is something that's produced in a tree when it's healthy and got its roots deep. When we're healthy, got our roots deep in the Lord, He produces this fruit. And the very first fruit that's mentioned is love. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Because God's love fulfills His law. It's interesting. A lot of times, Christians somehow put those two in opposition. Well, there's the law, bad, yucky, oh, can never do it. The love, yeah, we all like His love. But somehow the two shall never meet. But the law of God and the love of God are not in opposition. The law shows you what love in action will look like. G. Campbell Morgan, a good Bible teacher, said, quote, "The only distinction is that law tells us what to do and grace enables us to do it," end quote. And in the doing of it, it's not to earn the love, it's to pass it on. It's not to earn the grace and the mercy, it's to extend it to others that need it. So he's explaining what it all looks like. You know, the call to love our neighbor, it's trying to take it off the shelf and put it into action. We're called to love our neighbor. That means you're going to have to love real people in real situations right there in all their messiness. It's easy to love people in theory. But he's saying, no, this is going to be real love. Right in that work situation, that home, that neighborhood, whatever it might be. It's going to be a love that expressed to those who are unloving. But that's His kind of love. See, it's easy to do all the right religious things and still neglect love. We know Paul writes about that in 1 Corinthians. He says, I could give my body to be burned and everything else. I could be all religious, but without love, it'll profit me nothing. Love has to be the motive, the wellspring to do all this. And interesting, that being the case, our love will be a measure, in a very real sense, of our surrenderedness, won't it? Am I available to let Him love through me? It's a measure of our obedience. It's part of his whole partnership of letting him have the steering wheel. Our theme verse around here, being on Jericho Road, our theme verse around here is in Luke chapter 10. You don't have to turn there. Most of you know it. It's the story of the Good Samaritan. Remember, Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan in response to the question asked of him is, who is my neighbor? The story is one of which the Samaritan's going down to Jericho. He finds a man's all beaten up and bloodied. And he takes time to stop and help him and takes him to get further help. Who is my neighbor? Jesus used the story to drive home this point. See, those two, the Samaritan who helped and the Jew who had been beaten up, they didn't know each other before that. So his love is not a love just expressed to those who are our friends or family. It's not to stop there. They had no other bond. Matter of fact, they were Jew and Samaritan, and those typically didn't get along. So what's Jesus really doing there? Jesus is extending our typically narrow concept of who our neighbor is. And he said, now go and do likewise. Who's our neighbor? Any person we come into contact who has a need that we can help with, becomes our neighbor. That's what Jesus set before us. Well, having looked at those three verses, we now come to the passage that is most on my heart this morning. It's the one that has to do with time. And remember, I set before us that question, do we know what time it is? According to God's keeping of time, do we know what time it is? And do we live like it? Verse 11, and do this. So first the call, love. Love one another. And do this, knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Followers of Jesus, do we know what time it is? For it says here, knowing the time. Do we? Do we know the time according to God's timekeeping? Not talking about the watch that we wear on our wrist. But what time is it according to God? What does it say? What time is it? It's high time, he says. It's high time to what? To wake out of sleep. Now, for those of you who are in the military, do you remember back in your training, back when you went through boot camp? And it was time to get up in the morning. And so your drill instructor, he would lovingly come in. He'd kind of gently just shake, now it's time to get up now. Oh, you know what? Take 5 more minutes and then I'll come back. Is that what happened, guys or ladies, if you've been through boot camp? No. Get up, get up, get up. And you got up. Well, not with the sternness or the meanness of a drill instructor, but with a sense of urgency. God, through Paul, is saying, wake up. Knowing the time. What's the time? It's high time to wake up. You see, a Christian is alive, is awake spiritually when they receive Christ as Savior. But apparently a Christian can fall asleep spiritually. We fall into a state of lethargy. We fall into a sort of slumber. We coast. We're saved. We're headed to heaven. We're good to go. Oh, these things are kind of fine, and once in a while I might look into it or try a few things. No, he's saying, know this, know the time. It's time, believer, to wake up. So apparently it's possible to fall asleep spiritually. And in his love, the Lord is strongly nudging us, time to wake up. Why? It says four. Why? For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. Well, yeah. Of course it's nearer than when I believed, because that was such and such a time, and time has passed. So of course it's nearer than when I believed. That's not just what he's saying. What he's trying to drive home is, it could be any moment. It's close. One time Jesus was speaking to the religious leaders and said, you guys can tell the signs of the season. You look at the sky and say it's going to be nice tomorrow, whatever. You can tell that, but you can't read the signs of the times. Could he say that to us? You've got your watches and clocks. You know the time of day, but do you see how imminent it is? And so he lovingly admonishes us. Here's the time that matters. It's close. So in light of that truth, since our homecoming is nearer than ever, what are we to do? Verse 12. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. The phrase, the night is far spent, the word night there is referring to the spiritual darkness that covers this world. And this world has been in darkness for a long time. It's that lack of knowledge, awareness of God. Darkness fell back in the garden when man fell, and it's been there ever since. We live in a spiritually dark world. That's not a newsflash. I'm sure most, not all, realize that. Ignorant of the Lord, not caring about the Lord, going their own way. It's a time of spiritual darkness. And it has been that way for a long time. But Paul says, but it's coming to an end. Thank God. The night is far spent. What's the contrast? The day is at hand. The change is at hand. And what is that day? What's the day when it says the day is at hand? That the day of spiritual darkness is just about past. That the day is at hand. What's that day? It's the day of Jesus coming for his church. Who knows what the next thing that's due to happen on the prophetic clock in God's timekeeping? Who knows what's the next thing that's due to happen? It's called the rapture. And there's nothing that has to happen before it. But the next thing that's going to happen is the catching up of the believers out of this world. So you know I'm not just making this up. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. Then we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. The phrase caught up there, as it goes from the Greek to the Latin, arrives at us with the word rapture. So if someone says rapture's not in the Bible, yes it is. It's what captures, it's a translation of, if you will, of the idea of we are going to be caught up. He's going to return for the church to catch us up to be with him. That's the next thing that's due to happen. And again, nothing has to happen before it. See, we're to live with a sense of the immediacy of that. Because that changes us. It'll cause our focus to be right and all. But God expects us to be aware of the time in which we live and the time of God's working. That's why he gave prophecy, so we wouldn't be caught unaware, so we could know and be ready and be living accordingly, to be ready, to get ready and be ready and to live accordingly. Okay? Night is far spent. The day is at hand. If I live with an awareness of that, how will I be living? What will mark my life? What's he say? Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Cast off the works of darkness, put on the armor of light. Cast off, put on. Does anybody here have their clothes over their pajamas this morning? Anybody here put your clothes on? Just go ahead and put them on over your pajamas. If you did, don't tell me. That's too much info. But I don't want to know about that, really. But it's to drive home this point. You took off what you slept in. You took off your pajamas. So you might put on the clothes to come to church or whatever else you'll be up to today. Do you see the partnership in that? God calls us to do it, but there's an availability. There's a surrenderedness that it calls for on our part. You can't put them on over the old. Now, I can't cast off without his power and help, but that's what he wants to do. But I need to be a participant in this. Cast off, put on. But what do those refer to? What's that really talking about when it says the works of darkness, the armor of light, and all? The next two verses help us understand it. Verse 13. Let us walk properly as in the day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy. What are the works of darkness? Verse 13 helps explain that. Helps us have the answer to that. These are examples of what works of darkness are about. They're about the flesh. They're about sensuality. They're about so much of what this world is about. But we're not to be conformed to that anymore, he said. So put that off. Don't be about the old stuff anymore. Before we knew the Lord, that was what we were about. Looking for a good time, getting into all the things we shouldn't get into, whatever was going on. But those things never did, and they never will, get us anywhere good. Stay away from it, he says. Stay away. Put off those things. Don't be about that anymore. That's low. We're called to something much better. What are we called to? Verse 14. Here's the putting on. But put on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Put off that old stuff. It'll get you nowhere good. Instead, be about this. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, when we read about the armor of light, we think of passages like Ephesians 5, the armor of God that protects us from the enemy and all. That's very appropriate. Thank God for it. But this armor of light here, this phrase here, is really referring to the light that Jesus brings with him when he enters our lives. And we begin to walk in the light as he is in the light. As he guides our steps. The Holy Spirit tells you, put your foot there, put your foot there. As he leads us, we walk in his light. But Paul really pulls out the stops on this one. For he describes it. He says, what is it to put on this armor of light? He says, put on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Let's soak in that a minute. It's good, good, important stuff. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul uses all three titles and names there, if you would. First of all, he says, put on the Lord. Our Savior's name is not Lord Jesus Christ, like Mr. Sam Jones or something. But each of these instead have significant meanings. When they call him Lord, he's indeed calling him, and what we're called to do is put him on as the ruler of your life. He's Lord. Lord, you're going to be Lord of my life now. Indeed, I truly give you the driver's seat. Be ruler of my life. Guide me today. Put him on as Lord. Not just Savior, but put him on as Lord, because that's the place of blessing and protection. Put on the Lord Jesus. Now, the name Jesus is his name, but it was a name given to him to tell us of his mission. For he says he'll be named Jesus because he'll save his people from their sins. He came as Savior. Jesus points to that. And notice that. We're to put on him in all this, aren't we? Jesus. That's his name. That speaks of him personally. This doesn't say put on religion, put on formality, put on your good behavior, put on good works. No, put on Jesus. Don't settle for less than being in him, having that personal communion, fellowship with him. And then Christ. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now again, Christ was not his last name. He wasn't born in a family. Joseph and Mary's name was not Joseph and Mary Christ. And so he took their last name. No, Christ is a title that speaks of the Messiah. This is the anointed one. He's the Christ, the anointed one. So put Jesus on as the one in charge. Put him on as the one of your fellowship and your identity and your being in him. And put him on as the called one, the anointed one, our Savior, All that's wrapped up in this. Because, you know, the life of holiness simply means to be set apart. That's what Paul was calling us to back at chapter 12. He began this. Be a set apart one. Be set apart to the Lord. And as we do that, as we put on Jesus, you're going to find the life of holiness, it really is a protective type of thing. And we're not into what we used to be into. We don't have to worry. Now, I don't know, maybe not all of you, but there are those amongst us that every Sunday morning you had to really worry about what happened Saturday night. Uh-oh, what did I do? Who was I with? What did I participate in? What's going to be the results of it? See, when you're set apart to the Lord, all those fears and questions go away because you're not into that anymore. Just that walking with the Lord is a place of blessing and protection. And so the call, cast off that old life, the old works of darkness, and put on the armor of light. And he gives this illustration of taking off and putting on clothes, so to speak. When you get dressed every day, you dress appropriately to who you are and what you're going to be doing that day. Therefore, believer, every day, put on the Lord Jesus Christ, because you belong to Him and you're going to be about Him. In the midst of everything, as you go through your day, you're going to be about Him. What's that mean? Walk in His grace. Walk in His power. Walk in His love. That's the privilege and the calling in all of this. And then notice where he ends it up, or wraps it up with. And make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. As long as we're in these bodies, this flesh is still alive. Now in the old days, we just went with it. But now we don't have to give in to it. But the reality is, it still fights. The flesh wars against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. Who's going to win? The one you feed. Pastor Damien Kyle, the pastor I really respect, is up at Calvary Chapel Modesto. And I was listening to his teaching on this. And he said he's learned something over the years. He said, you know, I can pray all the time and study all I want and everything else. He said, but I found that my flesh, all it takes is a little cracker, and it seems to be able to live real healthy, spiritually speaking. He goes, I just have to feed it a little bit. And he goes, I'm good to go. And it starts fighting again. Don't make provision is the call. Quit making allowance for it. Learn that nothing good comes from feeding the flesh. So, based on all those verses, what time is it? Well, let's consider it. What time is it? Verse 11. Time to wake up. Time to shake off the spiritual lethargy that might have hold of us. Time to wake up. What time is it? Verse 12. Time to cast off the old works. And what time is it? Time to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Spoken to believers here. What are we going to be about every day? So what time is it? It's time to get ready and time to be ready. Get ready, be ready, live ready. Why? Because one of these days, he says, we're out of here. And it could be today. Live like it. Good invite Gia up now. She's going to complete us the time of responding to the Lord and worshiping the Lord. I want to invite you to get prayer if you need it. There'll be prayer partners in the corner. If you'd like some prayer, go see them during this worship time or after we wrap up our time. They'd love to pray with you. Do you need forgiveness today? There's forgiveness. Do you need right standing with God? There's right standing with God. Go talk to a prayer partner about it. But I also want to offer the altar. Coming up to the altar, no one's going to bother you or ask you why you're up here. But, you know, maybe coming up to the altar would be meaningful for you today to come up and declare, Lord, you're speaking to me. I want to wake up. I've been asleep in some areas. I'm here to wake up this morning. Maybe you want to come up to the altar and just make that declaration. Lord, I want to be ready. I want to thank you that I can be ready. I want to thank you that I am ready. Maybe you just want to praise him up here. It's available for any purpose. But I invite you. And I want to invite you to one more thing. Jesus is going to lead us in worship. I invite you right now to worship. Not just sing. Let's worship. Singing involves the mouth and hopefully sometimes the brain. But worship involves the heart. I invite you. Let's join in with her and worship. Father, you are so worthy to be worshipped. We look at this. We look at the love you pour out upon us. We look at this loving warning that it's high time to get going, that we're close to getting out of here. It's called to put off and put on. Help us to do that, Lord. And especially right now, we wanted to say thank you and worship and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.